Praise the name of the Lord. Yeah. Good morning. I'm just going to be carrying on with what the Lord's been saying to us from the start of the meeting. And from last Sunday evening, actually. If you'd like to turn with me to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. And wonderful psalm of speaking of God's deliverance in the hour of trouble. Maybe you are in the hour of trouble and God is saying to you, trust in me, trust in my resources, trust in my deliverance, and you will find me faithful. I just want to pray. Lord Jesus, we bless you for your word. Thank you. You've given us your written word so that we can learn of you by the interpretation of your Holy Spirit. We pray for your Spirit's help now, Lord, to speak. Continue to speak, Lord, into all of our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 46, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth, which apparently means sopranos. So, ladies, if you want to have a go. Okay. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Hallelujah. What a wonderful psalm, isn't it? The occasion of writing, probably the great deliverance of Judah and King Hezekiah from Sennacherib, when he came with an army of about 200,000 men and surrounded Jerusalem and was going to wipe out everybody who lived in the city. His deputy called Rabshakeh came and spoke in the hearing of the people in the Hebrew language and told them what was going to happen. And Hezekiah was worried, but Isaiah the prophet sent him a message. You can read all this in Isaiah 37. He said, don't worry. God says, I'm going to put a hook in his nose and turn him around and pull him back to where he came from. And they, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they had no idea how that was going to happen. No idea whatsoever. Here was an army of 200,000 just outside. And they went to sleep that night. Well, maybe some went to sleep, some didn't. And when they woke up in the morning, there were 185,000 corpses lying around the city, because an angel had gone and struck them with death. So they had this amazing, incredible deliverance. You read the story, Isaiah 37 or 2 Kings 19. A song for sopranos. You know, God turns all his deliverances into songs. You think of when Moses and the Israelites, 2 million strong, with those who went along with them, made 2 million, crossed the Red Sea through the night. They would have had to have been, and have this on the authority of a man who was in the British Army, Royal Engineers. He said there would have had to have been a front 5 miles wide to go across, to get every 2 million people across in one night. God did it, And the next day Moses sang the song of the Lord. You know that song, don't you? Yeah? Can you remember what he sang? I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. All right. That's the one. Maybe you don't know it. Okay, never mind. The Lord is God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Hallelujah. We should sing that one day. Okay. Have you turned your deliverances into songs yet? Is that wonderful? Moses did. Miriam did. She sang a bit later on. And it was the same song. And how many songs have come from the deliverance of our Lord Jesus for us from sin and death and the devil? How many we've sung this morning, haven't we? Isn't it beautiful to sing? It's just so beautiful to sing to Jesus. Yeah, he loves to hear our voices singing to him. And when we sing to him with all of our hearts, the song of the Lord rises from our midst as well. Hallelujah. A man called Terstegan wrote this in one of his beautiful hymns. We follow in his footsteps. What if our feet be torn where he has marked the pathway? All hail the briar and thorn. This is speaking of Christians now. Scarce seen, scarce heard, unreckoned, despised, defamed, unknown, or heard but by our singing on children, ever on. Or heard but by our singing. That's the way Christians have been down the ages. There have been times when the voice has hardly been heard. But let's let the world hear our voice. God my maker, Job said, who gives songs in the night. Actually, that was Elihu, but it was true. God gives songs in the night. Even at 3 o'clock in the morning. Yeah, God can do that. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, Kay. God is our refuge and strength. Refuge here means fortress, an impregnable place. He is a very present help in trouble. And the word literally means available and more than enough. More than enough. I was hoping to get some PowerPoint pictures up this morning. I've got a few in a bit, if you can stay awake. The Lord, okay, for us as well. The Lord has come to into our lives. He is our refuge. He is our refuge. Who? God. Who is God? The eternal God. The one who has always been, is now, and always will be. The one whose name is I Am, the everlasting present. Because all things are present to him. And if you feel that you are in a night at the moment, then he wants to give you a song too. Therefore, this is what we must do. First of all, he is a very present help in trouble. The first thing to do is to cry out to him for help. Have you cried out to Jesus for help? In the last week, have you cried to Jesus for help? Yeah, I see some heads nodding. I see some smiles. That's great. I have, certainly. You know, there's some wonderful things in the scriptures about help. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. And we'll do some very quick going through a few scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1, the history of God's people under pressure, as they always have been and always will be till the day when the Lord returns. I was reading in Numbers the other day that when there was going to be war, there was a blast and then another short blast, two short blasts on the trumpet for war, get ready for war. But when there was to be a great assembly of all the people, one long blast on the trumpet, And that's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 tells us. There will be one long blast on the trumpet when the Lord returns to gather all his people together from every corner of the earth. Hallelujah! And every corner of heaven. Imagine that. What a fantastic day that will be. And the word of the Lord came to Samuel, word of Samuel came to all Israel. Chapter 4 verse 1. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped besides Eben-Ezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. These biblical names still in use, and we've heard John talk about Ashkelon. Eben-Ezer here is put ahead of time, because God was going to do something which he knew ahead of time he was going to do. God always knows ahead of time what he's going to do. He's never caught by surprise, is he? He's a wonderful deliverer. I'll tell you a story that's been on my mind during the meeting about how God answers prayer when you're in extreme circumstances. There were two young men in Laos in the 1970s. They were missionaries there, and they got captured by the Viet Cong. And the Viet Cong tied these two, first of all, they got these two young men to dig their own graves, and then they tied them to a tree to execute them. At the same time, in London, there was a lady who had taught these two young men some practical medicine in a school called the Missionary School of Medicine, which is in Russell Square. She taught them a few years before, probably not more than five. And the Lord woke her up at 2 o'clock in the morning with the sound of strange voices outside the window. She got up to look, no one outside the window, but as she got up, a tremendous burden from God fell on her to pray for Sam and his friend. And she dropped to her knees and she cried to the Lord for the next 2 hours. Well, I can tell you, I've met Sam and his friend. Sam Mattox, lovely man of God. And for some strange reason, unknown to anyone except God and his angels, the Viet Cong suddenly put their guns down, released those two young men, and marched them to Hanoi. Yeah. God's deliverances are just totally amazing. So they encamped beside Ebenezer, and God was going to do something, but that day was a disaster, because they had a battle, thousands of Israelites were killed, and the most terrible thing was that the Ark of God was captured. That's in verse 11. The Ark of God, God's presence among his people, representing God's presence among his people. Well, of course, God wasn't with the Ark, because there were two really bad guys who were pretending to be men of God, and they got killed and the Ark got captured. But if we go on now to chapter 5, we find that when the Ark is in the land of the Philistines, God works in his supernatural way. First of all, the idol that they put the Ark in front of is found smashed on the floor. And then if we go to 5:6, the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, very painful boils. And that happened until they came to the point where the Philistines decided this Ark of God was too much trouble. They needed to send it away. And we find that in chapter 6 and verse 10. By divination, they find that if they hitch up two milk cows and shut their calves in the stall, if the cows head for Israel, then this is of God. If they stay with the calves, then this is not of God. And they put the cow, they hitch the cows to the cart. And verse 12, then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway lowing as they went. That was a verse that came very precious to us when we had to leave our loved ones behind to go a long way east. We went lowing as we went. But the Lord sent the ark back. And then in 7 and verse 12. We're going through it quickly. Read the story at home this afternoon. Then Samuel took a Then there was another battle, because Samuel said to the children of Israel, "Gather together and we'll seek the Lord." And repentance, the spirit of repentance, came on the people of Israel, and they started to destroy their idols. It's always good to destroy your idols. When I was a young man, I was really into rock music. I had a big collection of records and, you know, famous bands and stuff. Anyway, the Lord said, the Lord called me to the mission field, and the Lord said, "Give them all away." So I gave them all away, except one which I had to smash, because it had Black Sabbath on it. When I became a Christian, I didn't know anything about the opposing forces. But as I had this pile of records, the Holy Spirit just said to me, "Smash that one." So I did. And it was only one track out of many tracks. So, you know, it's always good to destroy your idols, whatever it might be. So they did. They started to do that. But as they repented and drew near to the Lord, the Philistines came as well, because they heard that something was going on and they wanted to take the opportunity. Well, God always steps in when the people of God are turning to him. God always protects. God always keeps. God always watches. Always watches. His eye is ever on his children. It's never somewhere else. And they cried to the Lord. The children of Israel said to Samuel, verse 8, "Do not cease to cry to the Lord." That's the greatest thing we can do. Cry to the Lord. If you feel that you need, you're at your end, you can't cope anymore, you're awake in the night, maybe every night, worrying, fearful, cry to the Lord. And then in verse 12, there's a battle, and the Philistines get hammered, and Samuel takes a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Till now, the Lord has helped us." That's a great word, isn't it? Right till now. If you look back over your life, from the moment you came to know Jesus, right till now, can you say, "Right till now, God has helped me"? Right till now. That's a wonderful thing to do, you know. It really makes your heart excited, for one thing, and also it makes your heart thankful. And thankfulness releases something in us that takes us out of ourselves and back to God. It's a wonderful thing to do. Thank you for the song, Brian. You know, we sang earlier, didn't we, as well, "Hide me, O Lord. Be still and know that I am God." We've already sung it, and it's here in the psalm. Glory be to the name of the Lord. The Lord is an abundantly available help. Hallelujah. Okay, here's a great word for all workers in the work of the Lord in Acts 26. Acts 26, just for your encouragement. It doesn't matter whatever situation you might find yourself in, God is there to help you. He's a faithful God. Acts 26, and Paul is speaking, verse 22, giving his testimony in front of kings and important people. And sometimes Christians get called to speak to important people. And he says this, "Therefore, having obtained help from God." So there's the Apostle Paul. He didn't have any more special privileges than you or I have. Same Spirit, same Jesus, same Lord. Didn't have as many scriptures as we have, but anyway, he had quite a few going on in his head and in his heart. Hallelujah. And he says, "I've obtained help from God." Hallelujah. How did he do that? Well, he got on his knees and cried to God. Said, "Lord, please help me, wherever you are." Oh, it's wonderful how God's help can come. Amen. And, I think there's times when God sends help to people and you happen to be involved in it. I was with a small NGO, and we were sent into a Khmer Rouge village on the border of Thailand in 1979-80, something like that. And this Khmer Rouge village was Khmer Rouge territory. So you pray before you go, because there are kids of 11 walking around with AK-47s and stuff like that. So anyway, you pray, ask God's help. And a missionary who lived in the town where I was staying gave me a Cambodian Bible, and he said, "Here you are." And I tell you, the Cambodian Bible is at least that size, if not bigger. He said, stuff it under your shirt and you might find somebody to give it to. Make good body armour, wouldn't it? Yeah. Anyway, we got in the village and we had a Cambodian interpreter who helped us as we went round, who lived in that village. And at lunchtime there was a break because it was hot, and he said, come to my house and meet my wife. So we went to his house, which was right in a secluded part of the village. And his wife came out, we started talking, and we started talking about the Lord, as you do. And his wife said, I'm a Christian. Wow. She said, I'm a Christian. I said, how? She said, I'm an orphan, and I was brought up by missionaries in Phnom Penh. And then the Khmer Rouge came, and I was taken by the Khmer Rouge. And she'd ended up in this village in western Cambodia. And anyway, we talked on some more. I said, have you got a Bible? She said, no, the Khmer Rouge took it and burned it. So I'd stuff this. It wasn't actually under my shirt. It was much too hot to walk around with a Bible under your shirt. It would have got sodden anyway. So I'd stuffed it under the pickup. The NGO had a pickup truck, and I stuffed it under the seat. So anyway, I went to the truck, and then I stuffed it under my shirt because there were other Khmer Rouge around. And I gave it to this young girl, and the tears just poured down her face. Word of God is very precious when you haven't had it for a while. Yeah, God, come. Having obtained help from God, and here I stand, witnessing to both small and great. Okay, so whatever work God gives us to do in the church, however small or however great, we can go to God and say, Lord, I need your help with this. This is too big for me. I love Richard Scarry and his character, Lowly Worm. Lowly Worm is always looking for help. And in Isaiah, God said to Isaiah, do not fear, Lowly Worm, I am with you and I will help you. So take that home and chew over it. Not literally, okay. And then he said, I stand here witnessing to those things that the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And as he spoke up, those who were listening said, you're out your mind, you're mad. And he said, no, I'm not mad. These are the words of sober truth and reason. God is our refuge and our strength. He's our fortress, and he's our readily available help. So run to him. Go to him. If you have a problem, don't wait. Go straight to Jesus and receive his help, because his help is always in time. Psalm 46 and verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved or shaken. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. God always comes at the right time. The darkest hour is just before the dawn. Refuge is a wonderful word. Shirley Rennick uses it of her work in Liverpool with the asylum seekers, Iranians. It's called refuge. And so many have found refuge in the Lord, blessed be his name. And also finding refuge in this country too, through the Lord's grace. Hallelujah. So, back to Psalm 46. What the psalmist is speaking about actually is a cataclysm. Even though the mountains are carried into the heart of the sea. Earthquakes and tsunamis. We live in a world of cataclysms. And the psalmist says, we will not fear. Because God is here, a very present help in trouble. When Jerusalem fell to the Romans in AD 70, and thousands of people were slaughtered, there were no Christians among them, because they'd heard the word of the Lord and run to the hills. There is a river, verse 4, whose stream shall make glad the city of God. Here we turn away from the cataclysm and we look at the river. The holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Hallelujah. Where is that river? It's in the midst of the city. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. We were in Revelation a few weeks ago over in Liverpool, and where we heard about the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Revelation 22:1, and he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Hallelujah. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, that's Jesus, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Glory to God, a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's the river that the psalmist is speaking about, the river of God's life, the river of the Holy Spirit, the river of Jesus coming from Jesus' throne. He's the Lamb on the throne, hallelujah, coming down into your heart and my heart this morning as we open our hearts to receive from him. Hallelujah. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God wants to pour his life into your heart and mine, beloved, and all we have to do is sit here and drink it in. Open our hearts wide to Jesus. Let the doors open wide. That's the thing. Let the doors open wide and drink deeply of him. You know, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they were followed by this rock. Everywhere they went and they camped, they look out in the that rock's, I've seen that rock before somewhere. I'm sure it was there yesterday when we were camped way over there. And then the next year they got to somewhere else. Oh, look. Oh, it's there again. Oh, wow. And as they went to the rock, suddenly there was rivers of water pouring out from this rock, enough for them and all their cattle and everything else besides. Hallelujah. And it says the rock was Christ. The rock was Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4. Hallelujah. God is a river of life, beloved, and he wants to pour his life into you and me. Have you opened your heart to receive his life this morning? It's the only way we can be still. It's the only way is to let the Holy Spirit of God deal with whatever we're going through at this moment in time. Because what we go through from day to day, sometimes hour by hour, is God's process in our life. God is always at work in us. Hallelujah. Philippians 2 verse 13. God is at work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is always at work in us through the things that we pass through. And the things that we pass through are making us the finished product. God isn't looking at some way down the line or in 20, 30, 40 years. He might make it, she might make it. No. No, right here and now. God at work in you and me to make us the finished product. I love this lectern. I think it's the most beautiful lectern I've ever seen. Really, honestly. You know, and I think the man who spent hours shaping it, you know, he had to take lumps of wood, cut them to the right shape, then he had to sand them, polish them, fit them together to create a beautiful work of art that is this lectern. God's doing that in your life and mine, beloved. He's doing that with you and me today in the things we're passing through today. Hallelujah. To make us the finished product so that he will be glorified in the day when Jesus returns and our hearts are perfect before him, because he's been at work in us and we've let him do what he wants to do in us. Glory to his wonderful name. Are you drinking of Christ? Are you drinking of the fountain? Are we letting God take us into the river? Do you remember in Ezekiel chapter 47, we won't go there, but an angel led Ezekiel into this river. And he said, well, when I first went in, it was up to my ankles. And then he took me further, and then it was up to my knees, and then further, and it was waist deep. Oh, I'm getting out of my depth here. Do you ever feel like that with God? You're getting out of your depth, and God's taking you somewhere you've never been before. But he's doing it in love. He always does it in love. And he never takes us beyond where we're able to go. That's the wonderful thing. Never takes us beyond where we're able to go. Abraham walked with God, and he walked and walked and walked about 2,000 kilometers. And then he walked some more when he got to the place where God took him. Enoch walked with God and walked right into heaven. How about that? Are we walking with the Lord in that river? Are we into the ankles? And, oh Lord, I really fancy going a bit deeper with you, Lord. Please take me deeper. That's a prayer God loves to answer. And eventually, after we get to waist deep, well, then it's swim. It's time to swim. Time to swim. And when you're in the river and you're swimming, you can also drink at the same time and not drown. Isn't that good? Drinking of the fountain. Religion is a man-made construct. Religion is man's search for God. Jesus Christ is God searching for man. Hallelujah. Back to Psalm 46. The Lord is the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Verse 7. This is a different word from verse 1. This refuge is a high tower. It's a high tower. It's an inaccessibly high place. Someone prayed earlier, your life is hid with Christ in God. The enemy can't touch you there. Nothing can touch us where we are in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, no one can snatch you from my hand. No one can snatch you from my Father's hand. Blessed be his wondrous name. We're in that inaccessibly high place in Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. That's a song as well. We won't sing it right now, or we won't have time for the song I want to sing. Okay, let's go to the last section. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. Man starts wars, God stops them. I watched Henry V on the plane coming back from Asia, and with Laurence Olivier, and great film, Shakespeare, of course, great words. But the key issue at the beginning of the film is that the war was started over an issue of religion by men who knew what they were doing, yeah, using religion as a device to start a war for their own reasons. But it's a great film if you ever get a chance to see it. God never starts wars, it's always man. But God finishes them. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Going back to Cambodia, the reason the Khmer Rouge were driven out of power was because Vietnam came in and basically their army was stronger, so they drove them out. That was the first time ever in history that one communist nation had fought another communist nation. And if God hadn't done it, there wouldn't be a Cambodia today. Praise God. 3 years, 8 months and 20 days. Any Cambodian will tell you. Okay. Be still and know that I am God. Be still means slacken off. So we're going to slack off now and see some slides. Could you just ping the switch there? Thanks. Okay, Psalm 46, who's in control? God wants us to know that he is in control. Yeah, thank you. All right. Who saw the rainbow from the school? Richard, your students, didn't they, the other day, as the teacher was telling them about something of great spiritual significance, which I can't remember, but you shared. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Who can make a rainbow except God? Nobody. Next one, please. Take a look at an orchid. My wife's very good at growing orchids. Okay, you'll see them scattered around the long grass. But the most amazing thing is, you just take a flower petal, look, hold it up to the light, look at the colours, look at the veins, look at the shape, feel the texture. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Who can do that but God? Hallelujah. Yeah, next one please. They're not eagles, they're ducks or geese. But flying over the Longcroft. Yeah. I put that in, why? Well, because I want us to think about what God does. Because how can we be still and know that God is God? Well, there are three very simple ways that I just want to set before us finally. And Job chapter 38. Job chapter 39, verse 26. Does the hawk fly by your wisdom and spread its wings towards the south? Does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high? And what God is saying is, you're so clever, can you make this happen? These geese have spread their wings about 4,000, 5,000 miles to get from Canada to here. And then they go back again. Why do they go back? Well, because the Lord tells them to go back. It says so in the scriptures. It does. You'll have to find that one for yourself. Okay. Next one, please. Oh, the Pleiades. Job 38:31. I love the Pleiades. I always remember when I got my first ever pair of binoculars, and I went out and actually found a clear night one night. And I looked and I saw this star field, this magnificent cluster of stars, far more than you can see on that little picture. And I was just amazed. I wasn't a Christian then either. I was just totally amazed. And these were the Pleiades. I'd never seen them before. And God says we should think about the Pleiades. Okay? He'd said it once already in Job. And then he says it here. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loosen the belt of Orion? You know who Orion, the mighty hunter who strides across the night sky. He's been doing that for 4,000 years at least, or however many. And it's God who brings the stars out. Next one, please. Okay, I'll just read this to you. This is off Wikipedia today. The Pleiades have long been known to be a physically related group of stars rather than any chance alignment. The Reverend John Mitchell calculated in 1767 that the probability of a chance alignment of so many bright stars was only 1 in 500,000. So, which is far beyond all probability. And so surmised that the Pleiades and many other clusters of stars must be physically related. When studies were first made of the stars' proper motions, this is in modern times, it was found that they are all moving in the same direction across the sky at the same rate, further demonstrating that they were related. And God told Job, I do that. Think about it, because that will help you to be still and know that I am God. Just read, this is from Tozer. I love Tozer. Tozer says this. He's talking about accepting the universe. We should accept the universe as it is. Okay, he says this. Accept yourself. Apart from sin, which you have forsaken and which you mean to practice no more, there is nothing about yourself of which you need be ashamed. That who you are, and what you are, that you were born of your particular hereditary line, that you are of your particular sex, race, colour and size, that you were born into these times and not into some other period in history. For these things, thank God sincerely and accept your divinely appointed status. Cease to vex yourself about anything over which you have no control. Keep your heart with all diligence and God will look after the universe. I love that. It's remarkable, this is his summing up, it's remarkable what peace this simple spiritual philosophy will bring to the soul. Yeah. We often get anxious, we often get out of rest because we're out of control. Well, God has everything under control. Praise his wonderful name. So all we have to do is keep our heart with all diligence, which means we drink of the river of life. Yeah? As we drink of the river of life from Jesus, moment by moment, we're kept in his love. Hallelujah. And he keeps us walking in his way, in the light. And he takes care of everything else. Do you believe that, beloved? Yes.